Let's turn to the Word of God in Genesis 17. We'll read the first 22 verses of Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Then God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. The sermon text this evening is Genesis 17, verses 4 through 8, especially verse 7. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's that time of the year, beloved, when we remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior. There's no special necessity in doing that at this time of the year, except custom. But I think you'll agree with me that the birth of our Savior is worth remembering and worth celebrating at any time of the year. And we're going to do that this evening in connection with these verses from Genesis 17, which speak of the seed of Abraham, and which, we're going to see that, lead us to the amazing and wonderful fulfillment of this promise in the New Testament and in Christ. He is the promised seed of Abraham. This promise of a seed, you find it especially in verse 7, this promise of a seed is one of three promises that God made to Abraham. He promised him the land. He promised to make of him a great nation, even many nations. And he promised him a seed. But that promise of the seed is the most important of the three, because everything else depended on that promise. Abraham could not become a father of many nations unless God gave him that promised seed. And Abraham, who himself never owned enough of the land of Canaan to put his foot on, understood that the promise of the land, too, depended on the fulfillment of this seed promise. This promise was given to Abraham. Verse 1 reminds us of that. When he was 99 years old. And that means, Romans 4 reminds us of that, that means that both Abraham and Sarah were beyond childbearing age. Romans 4 verse 19 says that Abraham was not weak in faith when God made this promise to him, and didn't consider, in his evaluation of the promise, he didn't consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So God came, he had made this promise to Abraham before, But he came once again with this promise at a time when, humanly speaking, it was impossible for that promise to be fulfilled. And there was a reason for that, and we'll come to that this evening. But what we need to see, first of all, is that though there was a certain fulfillment of this promise in the birth of Isaac, that God was not really speaking of Isaac. At least not, first of all, when he promised Abraham a seed, and in connection with that seed, promised to give him the land and to make him the father of many nations. But it's in the New Testament that we learn that this promise of a seed was really not about Isaac, but about Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 makes that absolutely clear. Speaks of Abraham there and of the promise that God made to him. To Abraham and his seed, this is Galatians 3, verse 16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And then the Word of God puts all the emphasis on one missing letter in English in what God said to Abraham. He saith not, God didn't say when he spoke to Abraham, and to thy seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. And then the Word of God makes it all plain when it adds, which is Christ. And the equally amazing thing is that Abraham himself understood that. There was no confusion in Abraham's mind about the one of whom God was speaking when he said to Abraham, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Abraham knew that God was talking about Christ. I suspect that most of us, if we were reading Genesis 17 for the first time, wouldn't realize that. But Abraham did. In fact, Jesus says of Abraham, again, in connection with these promises, Jesus says of him in John 8, your father Abraham saw my day and was glad. And what that means then is that Abraham understood, as we must understand this evening, that Isaac, insofar as this promise applied to him, was the seed of Abraham only in relation to Christ. That's the reason why Ishmael wasn't, even though he was a physical descendant of Abraham. Historically, of course, it's Isaac first, and then hundreds and thousands of years later, Christ. But the spiritual reality is Christ first, and Isaac only in Christ, and because of Christ, and through Christ. Isaac, I hope you understand that. Isaac is also the seed of Abraham. But he's the seed of Abraham only because of his relationship to Christ. Only because he, like Abraham himself, belonged to Christ by faith. To put it another way, when God spoke to Abraham of this seed, he was not talking about physical descent from Abraham, but he was talking about being a child of Abraham spiritually by way of believing in the same God in whom Abraham believed. And that, beloved, is where this Word of God has application to us. If what we've said is true and Scripture proves it to be so, then you and I are also, by virtue of our relationship to Christ crucified, Christ come in the flesh, Christ risen again and exalted to the right hand, you and I are also the seed of Abraham. Christ first, and then all who are in Christ by faith. And in fact, Galatians says that too. If you go back to the same chapter that I referred to earlier, Galatians 3, you'll see that. Galatians 3, the very last verse, Paul concludes all that he has to say about the promises there with the words, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And into that important truth, I'm going to explain why it's so important in just a moment, fits all those passages of the Word of God that talk about Abraham's children, about Israel, and about the seed of Abraham. Romans 9. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Word of God here, and what we've said in connection with the Word of God explains that. Being an Israelite, a true descendant of Abraham, has nothing whatsoever to do with your physical relationship to Abraham, but has to do instead with your relationship to Christ, in whom Abraham believed when God made this promise to him. That explains what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And circumcision, we read about that here. True circumcision is not that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, which means that you and I, as much as Isaac, and for the same reason as Isaac, are the seed of which God spoke in Christ, who is in blazing capital letters, the seed of Abraham. To illustrate that, all of this brought it to mind when I was preparing tonight's sermon, brought to mind an elderly lady in the first church I served on the East Coast, where there are a lot of Jews, and who worked for a Jewish family. Did the laundry, took care of the children, things like that. And who, when the family was preparing to celebrate the Passover, she was actually helping with the preparations for the Passover, while the lady was explaining to her the reason for all the different things that they did, said to the lady, "Do you know, I am more of a Jew than you are." The lady, of course, looked at her completely baffled. But that lady knew what the Word of God is talking about here in Genesis 17, as it's interpreted by the Word of God in Galatians 3, verse 16. She understood that by faith in Christ, and by virtue of belonging to Christ, she was a true Jew. While that lady who was still keeping with her family all those ancient traditions really was not a Jew in the eyes of God at all. And that means, through our relationship to Christ, as the seed of Abraham, that means that everything God promised Abraham is ours. The land, going to come back to that. That great nation is ours. We belong to that nation of which God spoke to Abraham by virtue of our relationship to Christ and all of the other privileges and blessings of which God spoke to Abraham are ours as children of Abraham, which we are in Christ. And first and foremost, among those blessings, is a place in that covenant of which God spoke to Abraham. And I might remind you, by the way, that here in Genesis 17, verse 7, God makes it abundantly clear that there's only one covenant. My covenant. My everlasting covenant. It's only one. So if you don't have a place in that covenant, nor I, then there's no other covenant to which we could possibly belong. But as children of Abraham in Christ, we have a place in that covenant. To put it a little differently, when God made covenant with Abraham and his seed, he was establishing his covenant not on any mere human foundation, but establishing his covenant with his people in Christ, and in Christ with all who belong to Christ. So that the blessings of that covenant belong to us as children of Abraham. That first and most important blessing, I will be thy God. Now, of course, implied in that is all of the work of God in sending his Son, in paying for the sins of his people by the work of Christ on the cross, by raising him again from the dead and crowning him with glory and honor at his own right hand. That's all implied in those words. I will be thy God. But that belongs to us in Christ. That covenant privilege. And no less, that very special promise of the covenant, that God will not only be our God, but the God of our children. He said that to Abraham. Whenever I come across that promise in Scripture, then I'm reminded of the fact, first of all, that I myself deserve nothing. But then of the amazing grace of God that gives salvation not only to me, but promises it to my children as well. And that's overwhelming. That grace and goodness and mercy of God, who promises not only through the work of his only begotten Son to be my God, but the God of my children as well. And to put it very bluntly, it's because of that that we are not Baptists. If you tell a Baptist that you baptize your children, then he's going to be appalled by that. And if you appeal to the fact that God promised Abraham to be Abraham's God and the God of his children, and that we share in that promise through Christ, then he will say, inevitably will say, but that was a different covenant. That has nothing to do with us. The privileges, the blessings that God promised Abraham have nothing to do with us as New Testament Christians. And we say, not so. We say, Christ is the one whom God promised Abraham. And in Christ, we are children of Abraham, and those promises are ours. And so we're going to do exactly the same thing that Abraham did and apply to our children that token of the covenant, which in the Old Testament was circumcision, and in the New Testament is baptism. But the important thing is not that difference between us and the Baptists, but the wonderful fact that at The heart of God's covenant is Christ himself. He is the covenant seed. And all who belong to him have a place in that covenant of grace which God has established in Christ. You and I, as well as Isaac and many, many others, both in the Old and New Testament. Another way, a bit doctrinal, but another way of emphasizing that is in connection with Christ coming in the flesh. That's what we're celebrating, of course. When we talk about his birth and the fact that born in Bethlehem, he was born like us in all things except sin, born with our human nature and everything that belongs to our human nature, except, of course, our sinfulness. When we talk about Christ's human nature, then we emphasize a number of different things. First, of course, that his human nature was real. He really was born a child in Bethlehem. We emphasize also the fact that his human nature was sinless. That is the point at which he's different from us. We emphasize the fact that his human nature was weakened. You find all those terms in a good book of theology. That Christ, when he came, did not come as Adam was before he fell into sin, but came with subject to all the infirmities that sin has brought into the world, suffering and tears and death and all of the rest. And you'll find that some books of theology emphasize a fourth thing, that Christ had what's called a central human nature. And that refers to the fact that he is the one with whom God established his covenant as the true seed of Abraham. And that's crucial. Crucial to our own place in the covenant as God's friends and as those who can say, this God is our God. And who can trust that God will be not only our God, but the God of our children after us. It all depends on Christ as the seed of Abraham. And that's the reason, too, why he had to be born. That's what that word central emphasizes, at the very heart of God's covenant, had to be born in the family of Abraham, with whom God established his covenant, had to be born an Israelite and a Jew, all by way of establishing that. Although, in the birth of Isaac, when Abraham and Sarah were both past childbearing age, God made it clear, too, that the birth of Christ, the true seed, would be a miracle. A miracle not because Jesus was born of parents who were past age, but because who and what he was as the Savior of his people could never be produced by any human effort. And so God not only brought forth Christ as the seed of Abraham, but sent him when Abraham was 90 years old and 9. 100 when Isaac was actually born. Now that, beloved, is for us as New Testament believers like the opening of a door into all the other privileges and blessings of which God spoke to Abraham. Because in Christ, we are Abraham's children. We are, as Galatians says, heirs according to the promise. And that includes the land. Now, you and I may never visit that land on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea that's still sometimes referred to as the Holy Land. That doesn't matter. Because just as the seed is not a physical descendant of Abraham, so the land was not that ground on which Abraham walked during his earthly pilgrimage. But the land of which that earthly land of Canaan was only a shadow. Messiah's own heavenly land. And that goes back to what we said. That just as our relationship to Christ makes us children of Abraham, so in Christ the land is not that earthly land, but Christ's own land. And Abraham understood that too. When God said, I'm going to give you, not just your descendants, but you, the whole land, and never gave Abraham, Stephen said that in Acts 7, never gave him a square foot of ground in the land of Canaan, didn't matter to Abraham. And it didn't matter because he understood that the seed was Christ and that in Christ he would inherit Christ's own land. He looked, Hebrews says, for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and was content to be a stranger and a pilgrim in that earthly land of Canaan as long as he lived. And so are we like Abraham? Are we not? As children of Abraham, looking with him for that land which he saw, Hebrews says, afar off. And which will be our inheritance only when our Savior comes again and brings in the new heavens and the new earth of which the Word of God speaks. And the same is true of that nation. It's the seed of Abraham were part of that great nation of which God spoke. Not again. That nation that still calls itself Israel, and which is forever at war with the nations around it. But we belong to that holy nation of which Peter speaks in 1 Peter 2. That nation which is the elect church of God, and which is gathered out of all nations. But we have that too. Not by virtue of any physical connection with Abraham, but in Christ, of whom God spoke to Abraham. The promised seed. And surely those who lived at the time of Christ's birth, people like Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and others who were part of the story of his birth, saw that, because in those days it was becoming evident, more and more evident as the years passed, that all that God had promised could not and would not be fulfilled. In that earthly nation and in that earthly land, which was in the days of Christ's birth, as you know so well, under the total domination of the Roman Empire. Nor, that was evident too, could the earthly descendants of Abraham be that nation of which God had spoken to him, and because those earthly descendants had fallen into formalism and unbelief and crucified in the end the Lord of glory himself, the one whom God had promised. But as children of Abraham, it is all ours. Not just the land, not just a place in that nation, that spiritual and holy nation which we call the church, but all those other privileges too. Paul mentions some of them in Romans 9. Formal, outward sense, those things were given to the nation, but they really belong to the true Israelites. The adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, all ours in Christ. And so really and truly ours, that when finally we come to that land which God has promised, we'll find there everything that the descendants of Abraham enjoyed in their spiritual and heavenly reality, the temple and its service, and all that belonged to Israel in the Old Testament, centered in Jerusalem and in the temple there in Jerusalem. All ours in Christ, not in any earthly sense, but in that best of all senses. That's what we celebrate when we remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior. We celebrate the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, that he would give him a seed. And when God very deliberately did not speak of seeds as of many, but as of one, speaking of Christ our Lord, that promise began its fulfillment when Christ came in the flesh, and in the flesh suffered and died for our sins, and so obtained for us all that God promised our Father Abraham. If you're not celebrating that the next few weeks, you are celebrating nothing. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy faithfulness in fulfilling thy promises. And we thank thee that as children of Abraham, those promises are ours, and that we have seen in these New Testament days, the beginning of the fulfillment of those promises in the coming of our Savior. And we are here this evening looking forward to the complete fulfillment of those promises when He comes again and gives us our place in the New Jerusalem and in that temple, that heavenly and glorious temple which will never be destroyed. Forgive whatever sins we have committed in speaking of these things, and use the Word of God this evening to strengthen our faith in Christ and to give us all joy in Him, in whose name we pray. Amen.